Well, good evening, everybody. Time for another Bible class here on a Wednesday. We are actually in a new document. It's document 37, and we begin this evening on page 361. In fact, on Sunday, we got a few points in before we got to James 4:2. We'll start that in just a few minutes, so let's pause to begin with a moment of silent prayer. You may use that time, if necessary, for rebound. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that we would be able to have the inculcation from the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry for our pursuit of immutable truth. We'll lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We made it down to James 4:2. Let's see what I've got up on the wall here. We got the New American Standard of this and the Expanded Translation. We were able to do that on last Sunday. So let's take a look at the way things are and then what they were. What they were is on the top, James 4:2 reads this way in the New American Standard. You lust but do not have, so you commit murder. That's the second verse in the chapter. So we already got people killing folks. You are envious and cannot obtain. Envy is where you want something other people have, but not necessarily them. It's just the stuff is what you're all about. And so you're envious and you cannot obtain. And you fight and you quarrel. That's Donnybrook's there. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, that's an interesting sentence at the very end. And, of course, we try to treat that. On Sunday, here's the expanded translation from all of this. You keep on habitually lusting. See, that's an interesting thing about some of these verses in James, is if you expand the translation, you see what's going on in the, let's say, the decision-making concepts of how people behave. You keep on habitually lusting. In other words, this is not just something that happened on a spark. This is a behavior pattern, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust. So if you're lusting and you're feeding that frenzy, but you're not happy with the outcome, at least that's what it says here, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust, so you habitually commit homicide. Now that's a pair, isn't it? You have a lust pattern that can't be satisfied, so then you start killing people. You are in an ongoing state of envy, but are consistently unable to acquire. So they quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Mature believers do not have because you do not ask. Interesting last sentence right there. In other words, James spins on the last sentence. Mature believers do not have because you do not ask. What does he mean by that? Well, we made some progress in that on Sunday, but we want to amplify that as we go through our studies this evening. We start out with a couple of things that I want you to see. There's the two verses that we completed by Sunday. And what we're going to notice some principles that are going to amplify reversionism in its eight stages. Now, I told you when we went through chapter 4, that actually what we've got in the book of James as the primary impact of his messages has to do with reversionism. And we went all the way through chapter 4 showing and displaying that in the Divine Court of Appeals. And so here's the problem that emerged in eternity past when Lucifer became arrogant, went into what we might call fallen angel reversionism in spades. And so this is what goes on when people choose to, let's say, back away from truth and then try to substitute something that is actually the lie. And reversionism defines a lot of this. So I wanted to go through reversionism 8 stages because this is the story behind James chapter 4. It's really the story behind the entire book. But James chapter 4 is, you just see from what we've done so far, this is the review, is that all of this has just got people all upside down in their souls. And so there's reaction and distraction. The believer does not need to be in reaction and distraction. I understand that that can happen from time to time because you run into things that you don't understand or how to deploy it. As you grow in grace, these things will be filled in. But in the early stages of your spiritual growth, one of the things that needs to be accruing in your soul is the ability to handle reaction and distraction. A lot of people don't like Christians and what they stand for, and especially that seems to be the case in the present hour. But nevertheless, you stand fast with the Word of God. So let's note some things with regard to point one. Wrong priorities, rejection of authority, a lot of that going on today. In fact, reversionism 8 stages is what James chapter 4 is all about, and all of James chapter 4 pretty much has been the case of studying what's going on presently in Client Nation America. It's like a visual aid for chapter 4. Visual aid meaning Client Nation America. Wrong priorities, rejection of authority, lack of objectivity, hypersensitivity, retaliation due to perceived wrongs, bad decisions, self-fragmentation, addiction, preoccupation with self, no spiritual self-esteem. That's where most of America is today. You are oddballs by comparison, in the sense that there are so few left. These are believers, by the way. Believers that can't make up their minds about how they're going to handle incoming flack from the dark side, which is why you're alive in the first place. This is the appeal. You're representatives for Jesus Christ, which is the prosecution. What do you expect should go on? So that's just point one. Point two, frantic search for happiness. The question that emerges is, are you happy? Are you happy? And if not, what will it take to make you happy? Well, that's yours to answer. Here's a breakdown of this. Compensation for frustration. So there's the problem. You're frustrated. Why should you be frustrated? I am a big baseball fan, and my whole life has been frustration with the Cardinals. Of all the time I've been alive, and I've lost count, but we've won the World Series since I've been alive on a case of about maybe 7 or 8 times. So I've had 7 or 8 pretty good years. The rest of it has been frustrating. Then there's discouragement, loneliness through power. You have power, but you're lonely at the same time. What's the deal with that? Pleasure. It's a frantic search now for these things. Pleasure, approbation. Approbation is where you want other people to pat you in the back and say you're just a fine guy. Success. Well, what is success? Status symbols, sex, materialism, you know, getting your stuff and that kind of thing. So all of those things have to do for the reversionist with the concept of a frantic search. Well, no help there, so you move to Operation Boomerang. We studied that, and I showed you what a boomerang is and how it works. If you're from Australia, then you're very familiar with a boomerang. It means failure to assuage the reactor factors associated with a frantic search for happiness. There are reactor factors that you can't get happy. Why can't a person get happy? Can you orient and adjust to the circumstance you're in? Will it change in the future? Are there things you can do to aggrandize that? This causes these factors to be intensified. Frustration becomes rage. discouragement becomes depression, and loneliness becomes desolation. What's going on in the souls of people in this country? They're behaving the way they are. They're not happy people. They seem to be awful mad about something. This is a great country. Even in the current zeitgeist, Joe Henry can still go to Deerberg's and get food so that we can feed our faces on a regular basis. How about you? Deerberg's. I love Deerberg's. I like to go shopping with her on occasion. I just roam the aisles and look at all of the things that someone has brought in the back door. Some guys crank a truck and go somewhere to get the stuff, and then they drive it to Deerberg's and unload it in the back, and there are people who work there that will put it up on the shelf, and you can go in there and roam those aisles and pick these items off those shelves, put them in your buggy, and walk out the front door, provided you leave a number, a credit card number, write a check. I don't know if people do that anymore. Frustration becomes rage, discouragement becomes depression, loneliness becomes desolation. So they go into the streets to express all of this. Number four is emotional revolt of the soul. The soul revolts against this. Now, everybody's got a soul, just don't use it properly in this case. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, that's major self-centeredness, instability, they have any concepts and ideas of how to be a stable person, so that's the end result. Imbalance resulting in short-circuiting of gap, as if that concept crosses their minds in the first place, and doctrinal recall of application is neutralized. How do you recall what you don't know? How are you going to call doctrines that you knew at one point in your, let's say, your theological advance, and then you went and retrogressed? And when you retrogress from something, then those facilitated wheel tracks of power begin to diminish with regard to recall. And so you got to start the whole process all over again. So why is it that some believers in this country seem to be afraid of what's going on? Go into the scriptures, go into the Old Testament, and see what happened to the Jewish people as they suffered 5/5 cycles of discipline. It's almost the 4th of July, and I'm going to do a 4th of July special here in about a week or two. And do you know what it's going to be about? Daniel. Daniel's our show guy for the 4th of July. And what's he going to do? He's going to be in captivity along with his three buddies. And we're going to see how they managed being in captivity while client nation Israel is in its 5th cycle. How do you get through a 5th cycle? That's the question. We're going to recognize the concept of our freedom. That's what the 4th of July is all about. And when we get there, you'll see, okay, somewhere back yonder in the misty past, almost 250 years ago, our guys got together and over the course of a few days signed the Declaration of Independence, declaring our freedom from Great Britain. And so you know all about that. So how do we celebrate that? How do we celebrate our freedom in the midst of the, let's say, the decline of client nation America? We got to go somewhere to see when the 5th cycle hit the Jews, who was it that pulled their fat out of the fire? And it was teenagers. So we'll get to that somewhere around the 4th of July. So we just took a look at emotional revolt of the soul. Locked in negative volition toward doctrine. See, believers do this. When you look at James chapter 4, it's the whole book, but James chapter 4, these people have become completely dismembered from an advance theologically in their personal lives. They are believers, but as believers, they're in reversionism. That's what's happened to us as a client nation. All these believers running around going to happy, clappy churches, and they're afraid to do things. What are they afraid of? It's just in their souls. They don't have a sign on, but in their souls, they don't know what to do about this. Well, here's what you do. You take a look in the Old Testament, what did the Jews do? They lost 5 times. I've lost track of how many client nations there are, but it's pushing 10. And all of them have fallen, and we're trying to join them. And there's nothing you can do about it except keep doing what you're doing. That is the solution. But it's got to be enough folk to fight off the rest of the world on this occasion. No one else ever had to fight off the entire world until now. They picked a good time, too, because we've lost the thought. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Details, mind you, not things that are absolutes. Antagonism and personality conflicts with members of the congregation, so there's fissures there. Failure to use gap, in other words, when you're in Bible class, you're nodding off, and if you don't come to Bible class, you're retrogressing. Unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, therefore malfunction of faith rest. Then we move into the advanced levels of this problem of reversionism. The first of the advanced is blackout of the soul, a vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. So that evil enters your thought processes and you're influenced by that. Why is that? Because you've lost the thought. This is advanced levels here. So 7, scar tissue of the soul. Now, all of this is in Ephesians 4, these last three. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine as if any was left to be recalled. The buildup of false doctrines, that's cosmos diabolicus, in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. You can only think within your vocabulary. And when you lose your vocabulary, you are losing a portion of your ability to think. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. Wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions shut down. So what is reverse process reversionism? That's the bottom line. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. In other words, you've bought the lie. If you've divorced from reality, you turned your back on truth. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness by believers, fragmentation, disorientation for recall, and excessive cosmic involvement. Example, James 4. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Now, you've seen this on numerous occasions over the years. But when we got into the Divine Court of Appeals, after a while it dawned on me that the reversionistic concept is something that best defines what's going on in the Divine Court of Appeals. In other words, life on planet Earth had about a chapter or two where everything was copacetic. Everybody was getting along. Everybody was doing what they ought to be doing. And then it all went south. And it's been south and will remain so until the millennial kingdom. And every part of what's going on is Lucifer asks for a do-over. He runs this planet. There are client nations that are carved out of pieces of real estate. We've seen that in the Old Testament, the priest nations, and primarily Israel. And then there are the client nations that started in Europe, moved westward, and ultimately here. And so what is all of this about? This is what goes on during the appeal. And it goes from somewhere around Genesis chapter 2 to the end of chapter 20 in Revelation. All of that has to do with the appeal. And Lucifer is the one in charge. He is running the show, and he is recruiting those who call themselves believers, which is true. He propagandizes those with the power to reject the lie. And that's where we are today. Principles. This passage refers to believers who have been in a prolonged state of reversionism, having engaged in the numerous behaviors such as system testing and the frustrations and problems that are common to their lifestyles. There's always a system of some kind, and you're always in one or more. But when you're in the Word of God and you're advancing in your inculcation of immutable truths, then you are a person that has a wall of fire that cannot be penetrated. And if you lose that thought and therefore move to another area of concentration, you're going to have a dwindling away of the power that God will protect every single day while you're on this planet. You know the Word, and you stay with the Word, and you aggrandize your knowledge of the Word, and you have a wall of fire. Lose that, and you're a part of the problem. In contradistinction to the teachings of Scripture, these individuals cited by James are engaged in lust, homicide, and envy, from the source of negative volition. We don't doubt the fact that the people in James's church to whom he is railing are believers in Jesus Christ, but because of the fact they've not paid attention to the first three chapters, he's railing more so in chapter 4. You can go and take a look at all three chapters coming up to 4. And by the time they get to 4, these people are unwound. And it continues on through chapter 5. He gave them a break, about a verse and a half at the end of chapter 4, and then he opened the door to start chapter 5. All efforts to receive benefit and satisfaction from their cosmic behavior patterns are frustrated due to their soul's divorcement from the power and grace, the power and the grace of the Word of God. Even when some aspect of a desired effort should occur, it does not result in the satisfaction, pleasure, or happiness that one pursued and experienced. It's because of the loss of thought, diminishment of the thought, ignoring the thought. Jealousy is a mental attitude sin. It desires what another has and wishes to either acquire it for himself or deprive another of it. Why don't you be happy with what you've got? And if you're aware of something that you don't have and would like to have, be honorable about getting it. Some things are beyond your reach. Figure out what the things that are in your reach are available. What are those? Try those out. Jealousy is a mental attitude sin that desires what another has and wishes to either acquire it for himself or deprive another of it. Wow. This effort is also accomplished regarding non-material objects possessed by others, such as fame, in other words, popularity in some manner or fashion. Authority, you have a position of authority over others or within a system. You have a reputation. This reputation, you must assume, is earned through a proper application of principles from establishment or doctrinal viewpoint. Social standing, hopefully that social standing has to do with others who are likewise growing in grace. Popularity, status, etc. However, when a person functions in the stages of reversionism, he can never enjoy the possessions, accolades, attributes, and prestige he imagined. He'll never appreciate the things he coveted, nor relish the happiness he anticipated. You see, you can make the advance, and all of it is well earned because you did it from a standpoint of having moved forward with truth and acquired things that are aggrandized over time. And then you go negative. And so these things can be lost, and if they're not lost, they no longer bring happiness. See, this is a battle of thought. Everything that goes on has to do with thought. It's all about volition. Everything that goes on is a battle of the mind. If a person can't think, then they're laid up somewhere. They got tubes running in them. Those are people who can't think but yet still alive. Now, those are people who have a problem physically. There are other people walking around in excellent health who can't think. And if they could have thought at one time, they've lost that thought. When a person functions in the stages of reversionism, he can never enjoy the possessions, accolades, attributes, and prestige he imagined, never appreciate the things he coveted, nor relish the happiness he anticipated. This person is miserable, and there's no reason for it. The people in our context had the opportunity to grow in grace and have a full inventory of immutable truth available to recall and apply, and decided to go in reversionism. Now, as we've studied James's congregation, we know that they were big, fat, dumb losers. This is the first guy out of the box that we can point to with a pastor teacher. That's James. This is around 45 when they have determined was probably the right date for this particular epistle. First thing out of the box. So what's been going on before 45? He was the Lord's half-brother. He recognized that he was a Messiah. Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He's no longer here. But the Holy Spirit is working with these people in Jerusalem and its environs. He's able to get information to them. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the source of divine truth. He communicates to these people. Peter is one of them, and we noted him recently. But there are others, and therefore people can congregate in homes or borrowed facilities like one of the Jewish synagogues, which is what James is doing, and get information out to people. It's been about 10 years since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and what's left behind are people who knew him, his relatives, James being one of them, apostles whose duty is to move forward with their gift of going out and finding people and evangelizing them, bringing them into the concept of Christianity. And so it's a concept that is moving forward, and we finally get to the year 45, and there's a congregation in Jerusalem, and it is filled with believers who are in reversionism. That's how Christianity gets started. In the final analysis, after having acquired things for which he lusted, he discovers they do not bring him the happiness he expected, therefore fulfills the proclamation of Solomon's preacher in Ecclesiastes. In that book, Solomon related some of his experiences while he was in reversionism and his failure to find the happiness that he pursued. He wanted to be happy and he wanted to pursue it. His effort to do so was motivated by his possession of many personal attributes. We're talking about Solomon here. He's one of the signal figures in Scripture. Well, he had his problems too. Solomon was smart, the king of Israel, handsome, and accomplished in various areas of function. However, he ultimately came to realize that all the while he was in pursuit of happiness, he only found emptiness. He expresses this discovery in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's how this reads, New American Standard. The words of the preacher, Koheleth, it all could be a translated teacher, so it's a preacher teacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, wow, pedigree, see, king of Jerusalem. Son of David, king in Jerusalem. Then verse 2, vanity, hevel, means emptiness, meaninglessness, futility. Then he goes farther. He calls it vanity of vanities. Vanity means emptiness. It means Mr. Doofus. Then he goes farther and calls it stupidity compounded by craziness. Says the preacher, Koheleth. And then he sums it up, vanity of vanities, with an exclamation point. Then he sums this up by saying, all is hakol, all is vanity. All of it, the lock, the stock, and the barrel. And that's from Solomon. And he's only two verses deep in Ecclesiastes. I want you to see something. All is hakol. Okay, see that? And the word here is vanity. And it means, as we've noted, emptiness, meaningless, and futile. I want you to see the footnote. And this comes from the Net Bible. And I thought it was so well done that I included it as a footnote. Here's how it reads. Although kol, everything or all is what that means. Although kol is often used in an absolute or comprehensive sense, it is frequently used for the specific, that is, its sense of limited contextuality to the topic at hand. This is particularly true of hakol. All is the idea of hakol. All is what? Vanity. See that? In which the article particularizes or limits the reference to the contextual or previously mentioned topic. Thus, all does not always mean all in an absolute sense or universally in comprehension. Thus, hakol refers only to what Koheleth, the teacher, the preacher, characterizes as futile. That's hevel. He characterizes this as vanity in this context. Koheleth, the teacher, does not mean that everything is an absolute, all-encompassing sense of futile, that's vanity. For example, the sovereign work of God is not futile. Fearing God is not futile. And enjoying life as a righteous person under the blessing of God is not futile. Only those objects or issues that are contextually placed under kol, which means everything, are designated as futile. In other words, hevel. The context of chapter 1, verses 3 through 15 suggests that chapter 1, verse 2 refers to the futility of secular human endeavor. And he's just got started. There's a way to go, and he's going to educate us for the rest of his book called Ecclesiastes. But he starts it out. Who is he? He's the preacher. This is Solomon. The words of the preacher, Koheleth, or a teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity, emptiness, meaningless, futile. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, Koheleth. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Then he goes on. Well, if you decide to read Ecclesiastes, those are the first two verses. He can only go up from there. So in context, James 4, verses 1 and 2 is referring to the actions of believers who are in reversionism. Have lived in the soul of darkness for extended periods of time. And in doing so, have desperately sought happiness from all the wrong reasons. As I was going through James, all the way through chapter 4, and then the concepts that have emerged in the review, and that's what we're undertaking now. This is a dossier on Client Nation America. Everything we see in these verses, chapters 1 through 4, is a dossier on the downfall of a client nation. And it's particularized only by one church, and that's in Jerusalem. And they are on the verge of the fifth priest nation, fifth cycle. This is 45, and they fall in AD 70. Turned it over to the Gentiles at that point through Rome. This is a dossier on client nation America. It's right on the verge of losing its client nation status. That was the case for James and his congregation in 45 AD when this epistle was released. When this epistle was on the verge is what I'd like to say. See, it's 45, then you have 55, and then you have 65, and then you have 70. Like a generation. They're one generation away from losing the entire ballgame. I don't know if we got 25 years. That's up to Jesus Christ to determine that. But I can tell you, if the situation continues as it presently is, and it's global this time, not just national, then I don't know if there's 25 years left. But we are not prophets. And I can tell you this, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And so whatever the pivot consists of today, it's got to be enough to hold things together. An establishment viewpoint would be very nice as well. The translator's note from the NET Bible gives an excellent synopsis of this condition of the soul. All things are not all vanity, but all things sought for all the wrong reasons are best described by Solomon by the phrase, all of it is vanity. The Hebrew noun hevel is translated in the English Bibles by the noun vanity, which is fine, but the NET Bible selects the adjective futile. The two words are noted together in the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary as follows. Futile may connote completeness of failure or unwisdom. Now, I'm quoting Merriam-Webster. Futile may connote completeness of failure or unwisdom, so loss of thought is what you can impute there, unwisdom of undertaking. Then vain implies simple failure to achieve a desired result. So vanity, that's vain, and we have futile. The two words are noted together in Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. So what would come first, okay? We have futile, make a note, completeness of failure, the completeness of failure. And so vain implies the simple failure achieving a desired result. These two go together. That's where we are. Now, I guess that the folks that come here to Grace Doctrine Church are sick up to here with all of what I've had to say about James, because it hasn't been a pretty picture. But it's a learning curve of where we are historically. I think it is interesting that we started the book of James right on the verge of the client nation that we have enjoyed living in so far. It's coming unwound. And we're the ones that have to hold the fort. We're the ones that have to be in that inventory that identifies those who have the thought and are willing to stand firm for it, whatever happens. But I tell you this, if Client Nation America falls and it goes down the tubes, it's not going to be a very pretty place to live. And by the way, we know that from previous failures of priest and client nations. You can call those prophecies if you would like, because all of them had dirty endings. And by heathen, by the way. So again, the futility expressed by believers in this verse was caused by their prolonged existence in the cosmic systems. You see that wherever you go now. People are raging in the streets and calling people by names. They don't have the credentials to determine who they're calling names. They're the ones who are being rude, uncouth, venomous. All of the things we see in the scriptures describing the dark side. They're living up to their call. The final sentence of verse 2 illustrates this. It indicates that even if these people decided to get out of darkness through rebound, began a serious effort to rebuild their inventory of biblical ideas, and even achieve the level of the sophisticated spiritual life, they, even then, would not receive divine blessings because they would not ask. Now that, to me, is a stunning summation that goes unexpected. Looked at reversionism a minute ago, but here's a process for recovery. Process for recovery from reversionism, four sequential decisions. Number one, metanoia, recognition of your sinful status. That's a good start. What is a sinful status? It means you haven't used rebound in a good long while. And as a result of that, everything you've thought during that interim is just a dark side inculcation. So we got that problem. Hamalegeo, confession alone to God alone. Okay, we're going to recover now. This is good. So you cite your sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all wrongdoing and unrighteousness. So that's good. Then what? You've been long gone in metanoia. You got hamalegeo, and that's confession. It takes a couple of minutes. And then you've got epinosis or epinesis. I like to use the actual pronunciations so that you'll know that they're there. Inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth. Now that's a process. Once you've gone into reversionism, You have a lot of details of various doctrines. You're aware of the doctrines and some of the concepts around those doctrines. But you've lost the intricate details because of loss of thought. So just because you've come back to studying Scripture exegetically, that's a process. And so you just can't say, I've been going to church for 3 weeks now and I'm feeling much, much better about myself. No, it's a time that the 3 weeks turn into 3 months and then the 3 years and the 3 decades and so on. Inculcation and facilitation, see that? Of biblical truth. And then peripateto, application of your biblical inventory to life and circumstances. You cannot apply what you do not know. So process for recovery from aversionism has 4 sequential decisions, but those decisions take a long time to execute. Metanoia, metanoia, which is hard to say, recognition of your sinful status. Well, that's a good start. Then homologeo, confession to God alone, that's a new beginning, a couple of minutes maybe. You're supposed to confess your sins to the Father, but if you've been out of fellowship for like 16 years, you might take 2 or 3 weeks before you get all those cited that you can remember. And then what does peripateto mean? Application. The thing is there's a big difference here. I call this big difference between these two, inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth. Okay. How long did this take up here? Well, you recognize who you are. You confess the sins that you can remember. That took a couple of weeks. And then you have epinosis, inculcation, and facilitation of biblical truth. That's called a long time. Long time. All right. Then right here, there's a big, we call this, I don't want to use the word gap because you think that that's what's being meant here. I mean, it is a long time. And then you have peripateto, application. See, application of your biblical inventory toward life and circumstances. And so this right here is a long time. And that's where you dig your hole. And the hole is dug up here. And then finally, you decide, oh, the reason all the wheels have fallen off of my life is I've been sinful every day of my life, and the sins I've committed have been gargantuan. So recognition, how long does that take? A yactosecond. Confession to the Father, 2 minutes. Then epinosis. Well, what is epinosis? Epinosis is a gnosis that is facilitated. Epinosis. All right. Inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth. Okay, if you can inculcate it and facilitate it, that takes a long time. And then application of your biblical inventory. See, that's the long time. Biblical inventory to life, okay, then your circumstances. Okay, and then you just keep moving on down the road. Let's get some principles. Reversionists who function in the advanced stages of reversionism never acquire any divine blessings because they are never in fellowship. Yet, the desire to assuage their lust patterns is never accomplished, resulting in frustration and bewilderment. Remember, we're talking about believers here. We could talk about heathen all the time, but that's wasted time. What James is talking about are people who place their personal faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them knew him or either saw him. We're talking 45. Jesus Christ ascended somewhere in the neighborhood of 34 years of age. They had a lot of opportunities living in Jerusalem to have observed him from time to time and then come to believe that he was Mashiach, the Messiah. And then there was this resurrection thing that went on. And so then there's this church thing that got started. And so they decided to show up for that. And they've been in James's church for 8 to 10 years, let's say. And he's been railing from the pulpit for the whole time. And they, although they've seen Jesus Christ ascend into heaven or get the news about it from the Jerusalem Post or whatever it was, they know all about this kind of thing. What has been their response to the grace concept of Jesus Christ providing salvation for the entire human race? What is it about these guys that are going to his church that can't get their mind right about the theology they need to acquire in order to live up to what the Lord accomplished on their behalf? You wonder. The objective, well, let's do two again. The lust may be for authority, but never able to acquire it, since they do not know how to lead and often become tyrants. The objective may be for romance, yet even if discovered, it results in disaster for all involved. These are people just out of reversionism. We're going to claim they are, because they indications are that they are listening to what James has to say. Finally, these disappointments, frustrations, and failures occasionally result in the realization that nothing sought for is ever realized. This can sometimes inspire reversion recovery. If nothing ever works, and you're trying real hard to make it work, and it just won't work, then what can you conclude? God's not going to honor this. We see that at the end of this verse we're about to note. Even if they were in an advanced level of spiritual growth, they cannot receive anything from God unless they ask Him for it. Says so right in the passage. It is a stunning sentence at the end of a verse. Find it over here somewhere. Verse 2, listen to this. You keep on habitually lusting. Okay, we've got through that. But you continuously do not have that for which you lust. You spend all this lusting and you didn't get it. That's got to frustrate. So you habitually commit homicide, kill folks. Not making this up. Check it out in your Bibles of any translation. You are in an ongoing state of envy, but consistently unable to acquire anything of value. So you quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Then this, right smack dab at the end of it, mature believers do not have because you do not ask. So even if you dig yourself out of this hole here and get yourself on a road to recovery and you make the advance, there are many things that God wants to bless you with, and all you have to do is ask Him. And you won't even do that. The objective may be for romance, yet even if discovered, it results in disaster for all involved. These disappointments, frustrations, and failures occasionally result in the realization that nothing sought for is ever realized, and this can sometimes inspire reversion recovery. Sometimes. There is really nothing that can prevent a recovery from reversionism except the retrogression of the individual. You know, get that idea. There is really nothing that can prevent a recovery from reversionism, prevent the recovery, except the regression of the individual. I like being a loser, is what that saying. If he continues to pursue truth, then the doctrinal advance will gradually restore order. Now, the result of that blessing, the result is that blessings accrue for the subject, and all he has to do is get this, ask for them. You've been out on the back 40 for a good long while, and finally you get your mind right and start trying to regroup, and you want things that just suddenly the daisies bloom and you're supposed to have all this stuff. What precisely do you want? What do you think that you're up for? You say, well, I'm going to get some stuff from God now because I've squared away, buddy. It says here, you don't get it because you didn't ask. What is it you need? What you want? What do you think is beneficial for you in your recovery? Just ask me and you'll get it. And then I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I don't see why stuff isn't flowing in. No, you've got to slow down and ask God in a prayer, Father, I need some stuff in order to recover. And I think what I need first of all is thus and so. Then you get it. That's what it says. And that's true of everybody. What is it that you need in order to fulfill the necessities of your spiritual life? In reversionism, all sorts of objectives were pursued, but to no avail. You pursued a lot of things, but to no avail. Even if some are attained, it does not result in the anticipated happiness. Just more misery. So you have a good time for a minute, and then after that, the smoke clears, and then you're down in the dumps again. What can have interesting after effects is when the reversionist recovers, he expects those things he pursues will occur. Get that? What can have interesting after effects is when a reversionist recovers, get this, he expects those things he pursues will occur. Some do, but there are phenomenal blessings available that only requires him to pray for them. You've dug your soul out of a reversionistic hole, and now you want to get started on your recovery. Well, the recovery may require some things, and it varies with the individual, but the individual knows that he's down in the dumps theologically, and he needs some things so he can get himself back on track. And what are those things? It varies with the individual. So you personally must ask the Father for what you think you need in your recovery process, and he will do it because he wants you back on the team. So the question arises, how then does a believer offer a prayer with confidence it will be answered? It has to do with the status of the person's soul when the prayer is offered. That brings us to our next verse, James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motivations, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Down to verse 3, and we ain't learned nothing yet. It'll pick up a little in verse 4, just a tad. We'll see how it all works out on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of visiting James once again in his fourth chapter. What we're noting now, we noted before, but now it's in the clear light of day. Thank you for the power of your word. We lift our prayer of gratitude that we know these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.